Take your Bible again and turn to Romans 14. Romans 14. We had a warm day last fall, and we have a neighbor across the street that had invited us over, and he has a grandson that is about 7 or 8 years old, and he's often over at his grandfather's house. They watch him a lot, and so he ends up coming over to our house a good bit to play. And but they wanted us to come over this one day. It was pretty warm. It's like a summer day, and they want us to have a water gun fight. Now, we don't have water guns really at our house. We have a lot of baby dolls, but not many water guns. But the neighbor man, he has a whole stash of water guns. He told me he buys them on sale at the store just for the purpose of having water gun fights. And he has all kinds of different varieties, you know, the super soaker type and the type you can suck up the water out of the pool, and, you know, the force feed type. And so he outfitted us all with water guns, and we all had a great time. And, you know, the thing about water guns is that you can basically shoot at anything. All right, you can shoot at trees, you can shoot at people, and that's the whole point of it, you know, to shoot at the other people. And you can shoot at animals, you know, if they're in range, and, you know, you can try anyway. And you know, you can just basically do whatever you want with water guns, until, you know, somebody's standing there at the hose, and, you know, they shoot the person with the hose, and then you find out that the hose is the ultimate water gun, and the hose starts being used, and everybody gets really wet. So we had a great time there, and I don't think anybody got too angry at that time, but. Sometimes you can start shooting people in the face. They might get angry. They might even start crying. Stop playing. As we look at the subject of Christian liberty, perhaps we can think of Christian liberty like a water gun. You know, God has given us a lot of freedom in Christ, and there's a lot of things that we can do. I mean, it's, you know, we can kind of like go around and do a lot of things that we want to do. Now, of course, not everything. God's Word gives us guidance there. But there are other areas God's Word doesn't speak to specifically, and we do have freedom. And how do we use that? Well, like the water gun, we sometimes have to learn to keep our Christian liberty under control. We do have a lot of freedom, but there are times when we need to keep it under control. And so we're going to look at some goals for our Christian liberty that God gives to us here. We saw last week that we need to be careful about stumbling blocks. We can be the cause of somebody else's sin. And that's what a stumbling block is. We can cause that other person to sin, to stumble, even though it's something that's perfectly fine for us. For another person, it can be a cause of sin, a stumbling block in their life. And so it's our duty to watch out that we don't put those stumbling blocks in the lives of other Christians. And so we looked at the importance of that last week. And now we come to verse 19, where we have the goals given to us. And Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after." And this word "follow after" is a very strong word. It's actually the same word for persecution. And that word is a word that can mean to pursue. And that's what persecution is, of course. It's when somebody is pursuing somebody else because of their faith. They're being persecuted. They're being pursued. Well, Paul uses that same word to describe goals. And of course, goals are something that we pursue. We follow after them. And he's going to give us some things that we ought to follow after when it comes to Christian liberty. Paul uses the word in Philippians 3:14, where he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing towards the mark, same word here, for following after. It's like a runner in a race, and they're running towards that finish line. They're not just running with no purpose at all. They have a goal that they're trying to reach. And these are goals that we have that help us to keep our Christian liberty under the right kind of control. So what are they? Well, first one's verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. What's the first goal? It's peace. You know, we have this Christian liberty. We have a lot of freedom in different areas. But a goal that we need to be having is to have peace. Now, of course, peace is something that we have with God. Romans 5:1-2. You know, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's a state that we enjoy. God's no longer our enemy anymore. We're at peace with Him. But we also need to be at peace with our fellow Christians. And that's what I think Paul is talking about here. We need to make peace our goal among the saints. Striving for harmony. The opposite of division and fighting. Now, do we pursue peace at all costs? Well, of course, in the Bible, you know, it tells us there are certain areas that are clear. And, you know, we don't ignore sin for the sake of peace. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The man's foes shall be they of his own household." And we know that that can be true when we choose to do right, we choose to follow Christ. Sometimes people don't agree with that. They don't see things the same way. Does that mean we just, you know, give up what we see as right in God's Word? No, of course not. There are exceptions to peace. But, you know, this is talking about these areas where the God's Word does not speak directly. We need to be striving after peace. And so, you know, the choices we make in the area of Christian liberty can affect our peace. In this context, the words of despising or judging can affect peace. Remember back up in the earlier verses here, we have verse 3, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth." So the, looking down on another person or judging them because they're not doing something that we might choose to do, those are all things that can disturb the peace. And so we have to watch out for that because our goal is to have peace in our relationships. We may have the right to do something or not do something, but we got to ask, okay, how's this going to affect the peace? This is the goal that we're trying to achieve. We had the Ohio Bible Fellowship Conference this past week, and the theme was on the book of Philemon, and the speaker brought out some points about peace from that book. And you remember that in the book of Philemon, you have the man Philemon. Of course, he is the owner of Onesimus, the slave, and Onesimus had run away. He had gotten saved, and now he was coming back. And so, you know, there was a division there. There was a guy who had committed something wrong. He had offended Onesimus. You know, he had run away. And there was a guy who was the one offended, Philemon. And the speaker pointed out to us that, you know, there was somebody else there in that little book, in that book of Philemon. And that was kind of one of his main points. And that other person was Paul. You know, what was Paul trying to do? Well, he was trying to bring back the peace. And he took the time to write the little letter to Philemon, said, "Would you please, take Onesimus back and receive him as you receive me." And he was, you know, trying to patch things up there. And do we think about that? Do we think about your role, do you think about your role in that same role as Paul was in that position? You know, we may be the offender, we may be the one offended at times, but it could be that God would want to use us to try to bring things back together. And, you know, that's also a way to be a peacemaker. Of course, we need to be willing to reconcile and everything, but there are times when you might be called upon to try to say, hey, let's bring things back. Let's have peace here. And so when we talk about peace, there's a lot of things involved in that, but we need to be pursuing that. We need to be willing to try to bring that to our church, to our families, to bring the peace and keep the peace together. So that's a goal when it comes to our liberty. And then a second goal here, not only peace, but a second goal is edification. Verse 19 again, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So our goal is a step beyond peace to edification. What's it mean to edify? To edify just means to build up, to build a building. And it's a picture of that responsibility we have towards other believers. We are to build them up. Now, what do you need when you build something? You need some materials to build with. And that may be some Legos if you're building with Legos, or it may be some lumber if you're building a house. You might need nails and drywall and concrete and bricks. But you need those materials. And that's the same with edifying one another. To build them up, there are materials that's involved in that building up. Paul uses this idea of building up in many different passages, and one, I'll just mention a few, 1 Corinthians 14, 26, he talks about worship services. Do you know that our worship services is a material that we can use to build one another up? He says there, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. So he's talking about the Corinthians and their worship services, and he's trying to help them out a little bit. They were getting a little bit out of control, and they were not doing things decently and in order, as it says later in that passage. They were not edifying one another with their worship services. And, you know, we can expect when we come together, we should expect to be built up through the worship services that we have. That's one way. That's one way that we can do that, to build one another up. Our gifts, each one of us, we have a gift from the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of those gifts is edifying. Ephesians 4:12 talks about the gifts that have been given. What are they for? They're for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the Lord has given each one of us a gift. Some of them may be different. Some of them may be the same as others. What is the purpose of that? The purpose of it is to build up fellow believers. You say, I don't know what my gift is. Well, just look for a way that you can try to build up another believer. And probably the way that you choose to do that would be your gift. Because that's the purpose of gifts, to build up. Another material is our words, of course. What's a greater material to build with than our words? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to what? The use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The words that we say, that is the material that we use to build up one another. And then this passage shows us that another way that we edify is by our choices that relate to Christian liberty. We can build somebody up by choosing to do something with that liberty that we have. We don't just use the liberty that we have for ourselves. The purpose of it is to build up one another. to help them to grow. And that's the point that Paul is making here. We have materials to build with. We have our words, our choices, our gifts, our corporate worship services. And that's not all, of course, but the choices that we make regarding Christian liberty can affect that. And then a building needs maintenance. You know, what's going to happen if we don't maintain this building, for example? Well, it'll eventually get destroyed. It'll collapse. That's just how buildings are. And eventually, over a period of time, they decay and they need to be maintained. We see the need to do that for one another as well. We have to guard against the opposite of edification. What does it say here in verse 20? For meat, destroy not the work of God. It's interesting, that word destroy is a word that is the opposite of edification. It is a word that refers to demolishing something. You ever seen a building being demolished? We saw a house recently on our way to church last week. I think they had some equipment out there and they just demolished it and burned it. And, you know, that's the opposite of building, tearing down. And we have to be careful that we don't let that happen, that we don't do that intentionally to other people. How do we maintain edification? Well, we have a clue here in verse 20. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Imagine you're building a house. Imagine you want to build a house. Maybe some of you have built a house before. I think some of you have, maybe. And if you're the house builder, if you are the one who's getting that going, you get to decide what you want it to be like. You know, within your budget, of course. But you can decide where you want the bedrooms. You can decide where you want the living room, dining room, any other rooms you want to have. You get to decide that. Now, let's say you get that process going and you get on the construction site and you find out that the contractors are not doing things according to your plan. Right? The bedrooms are all different. You know, you wanted three bedrooms. They only put two in. All right. What did they do? Well, they just disrespected your plans. They just disrespected the master builder. And the Bible tells us here that we are not the only ones edifying. We are not the only ones that are building one another up. Who else is doing this? God. God is doing this. God is at work. He's building. We see that in 1 Corinthians 3, where it says in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So God is building. God is working. We are working to build along with Him, but God is the one who is behind this. He has a plan. He has laid out the blueprints. And we need to be careful that we don't come along to somebody else and just sort of rearrange the blueprints. God is not trying to do this in your life, right? I'm trying to do something else. But the Bible says that we can do that if we don't be careful in this area of Christian liberty. The work of God is affected. And that work is what God is doing in a fellow believer, but it's also possible to see that as what God is doing in the church. You know, the church is a building, not literally, but God uses that picture of a building, of what God is doing together corporately. That is God's work, and we have to be careful that we don't mess that up. We can do that. By what Paul says here, verse 20, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Paul reiterates here what he said up in verses 14 and 15 about the subjective stumbling blocks we looked at, and that's just the idea that something like a particular food can be perfectly fine for one person. Paul uses the example of eating vegetables or vegetarianism and eating meat. That person who eats only vegetables believes it'd be wrong for him to eat meat, in Paul's situation anyway. But the other guy thinks, hey, all things are pure. There's nothing that's unclean in itself, and it's okay to eat meat. And so they go ahead and eat that meat. But we have this warning again. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So it'd be evil for that vegetarian who believes God only wants him to eat vegetables. It'd be evil for him to go against his conscience and go ahead and eat that meat. And so for us to come along and say, hey, just eat the meat, it's okay. You know, that's fine. For us to say that, we are tearing down the work of God. We are not edifying. We're not pursuing that goal that we should be. So we have to be careful with that, that we pursue edification. We respect the master builder. We respect the believer's conscience. So we have peace as a goal. We have edification as a goal. And then a third goal that we see here in this passage is the idea of limitation. Peace, edification, and number three, limitation. The goals of peace and edification may require the strong to limit their liberty. So what does that mean? Well, that means that we may have the freedom to do something, but it may mean that we actually not do what we are free to do, that we limit ourselves. And we see this here in verse 21. Notice what it says. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So what situations would we need to limit ourselves? Paul names a few of them here. Eating meat, drinking wine, or anything that causes a brother to stumble. Basically, any area that we know could be a stumbling block to our Christian brother or sister, that may be a situation where we would need to limit our freedom. these are not just possible things, but areas where we know, okay, we're aware of something, perhaps something somebody's told us, or that we have seen ourselves, and we would need to choose to limit what we are free to do. That seems to be what God is saying here. Now, does that mean we need to do it all the time? Does that mean we need to not eat the meat all the time, just make it a permanent thing in our lives? We don't do that because this person would be offended. Well, I don't think so necessarily. The idea here is that it's a sort of a specific situation, specific time here. You know, he doesn't say it is good never to be eating meat, but just it is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine. You know, the idea is just sort of a specific one-time situation or area in our lives where we need to limit ourselves. But, you know, you still have this idea of limiting in that area. Now, what's the purpose of that? Well, obviously, the immediate purpose is that we protect our fellow Christian brother or sister from sin. That's the force of the passage here. Paul's saying, listen, that person can sin if they violate their conscience. And so you may need to limit yourself when you are around that person or when you're together at church with that person or something. You may need to limit what's perfectly fine for you to do. But is there any other purpose? I think there may be a clue there in 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul explains his conduct towards many different categories of people. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9:22 this, to the weak became I as weak. Why? That I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So he's talking about the Jews, Gentiles. He's saying, I change myself. I limit myself for these other people, and the weak are included in that, that I might gain the weak. You know, is he trying to just be like them and limit himself like that just so he can, you know, respect them and do what they want for the rest of his life? No, I don't think so. He is changing himself. He is limiting himself so that he can, he says, gain the weak. His goal is to try to help that weak person and to perhaps eventually teach them, okay, here is God's what God's word says or doesn't say, and here's some of the principles in Romans 14, and he's trying to perhaps bring them along. The purpose there is, of course, not to make them sin, but also to teach them. He becomes like the weak. Is he going to be able to teach them if he's doing something that offends them and is making them angry? No, he's not going to be able to do that. But if he becomes like them, if he limits himself, he'll probably have a lot better chance of doing that. It's like this. When my children were starting to ride bikes, I guess two of my kids are able to ride the bikes on two wheels right now. The other two, not yet. But when we first started out, you know, I got training wheels on their bikes, and we have a trail in Fredericktown, and it's one of the rails to trails type things. It's a nice paved trail, and I thought, well, okay, Lillian and Eva, they got training wheels on their bikes. They can ride their bikes now, and this will be great. We'll get on that trail. We'll ride down to the park, and we'll have a great time. So, you know, I start getting on my bike, and, you know, I'm just going along at a normal pace, pedaling along. Then I look back. You know, they're nowhere near where I am, and I'm just pedaling along at a, you know, a slow rate. They're way back. And, Daddy, wait for me! And then we finally made it down to that park, but, you know, they were tired. I mean, they were worn out. We went all the way down to the park, and I thought, this is fine. This is close. But then I realized, you know, I've got to slow down. I've got to go a little bit slower and wait for them to catch up to me and not just go at my own pace all the way down to the park. And the same idea with our Christian liberty. You know, we may be going along doing our own thing, and we're perfectly free to do that, and here's our Christian brother or sister, and they're coming along, and they say, wait, we don't like that. That's something that's not good, and what do? Just keep on walking? You know, this is what we do in our Christian lives. This is how we do it at our church, and you know, here's this other person way down behind us. Well, wait a minute. We've got to limit ourselves. We've got to wait for them to catch up and not just kind of go along doing our own thing. So, limitation. Limitation may need to be practiced in our lives. And then a fourth goal that we see here is really the main one, and that is pleasing God in everything. That's our goal. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the goal of our lives. It's not just to please ourselves, do whatever we want to do. Ultimately, it's to please God. What does God want us to do? And here in these verses, we see two men who do that in different ways. Notice verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And then a second man here in verse 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So I want to introduce to you to some special guests here with me. These are imaginary guests. This guy right here, just picture him. Okay, picture I have a guy right here on the platform. Okay, let me introduce you to this guy. This guy's name is Mr. Confident. All right, everybody say hi to Mr. Confident. Okay, now Mr. Confident pleases God. Okay, right? Yes, I please God. And He has faith. Now, does that mean that he has saving faith? Well, yes, he has saving faith. But in this passage, faith is the idea of confidence. Your faith, your saving faith, allows you to do things. And it allows you to eat meat. And Mr. Confident likes meat, don't you, Mr. Confident? Yes, I do. He really likes steak, and he likes chicken and deer meat. He likes all kinds of meat. And he pleases God. He has acknowledged God's opinion and judgment about his decision. He has his confidence before God, don't you? Yes, I do. And he is happy about it. And that means, of course, in the Bible, that God is pleased with him. God looks at him and he is gracious to him. He accepts him. His conscience does not condemn him in his decision. He doesn't feel anything that he's doing wrong by eating his meat. So this is Mr. Confident right here. And he feels great. Do you feel great, Mr. Confident? Why, yes, I do. He is here today to help us to see that Mr. Confident is pleasing to God in his decision. I mean, that's his goal. And he's making his decisions, and he's thinking about, okay, how would God have me to do this? And okay, God is going to allow me to eat meat, and there's nothing in his word that condemns it. So he can be confident about it. Okay, thank you very much for coming, Mr. Confident. All right, now I want to introduce you to another guy. All right, come on up here. All right, stand right here, please. Okay, thank you. Now, this guy's name is Mr. Doubtful. Everybody say hi to Mr. Doubtful. Okay, now Mr. Doubtful is over here, and guess what? Mr. Doubtful can please God too. Mr. Doubtful tries to please God. Now, Mr. Doubtful's decisions are different than Mr. Confident's decisions. But Mr. Doubtful can still please God. That's his goal. That's what he's trying to do. Now, he is doubtful when it comes to meat, for instance. He's hesitating. He's wavering. He's saying, you know, there's that steak. Boy, I just don't know if I should eat that. Not for health reasons, just for pleasing God. And he's thinking, you know, if I eat that, I just feel like I'm sinning if I eat that. I don't know if I should. That's Mr. Doubtful. And if he does, he violates his conscience. It says here, verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat. The idea is that he sins. Not that he's going to hell for all eternity, but just that he has sinned against God if he eats. So that's Mr. Doubtful. And so he has made the decision that he not do that because he is unsure about it. He's unsure if it would be pleasing to God. Both Mr. Doubtful and Mr. Confident need to recognize that area of sin. Mr. Doubtful needs to understand that it would be sin for him to violate his conscience. And Mr. Confident needs to know that over here about Mr. Doubtful. And they both need to understand that it's important to respect the conscience. We have these areas of sin in God's Word that are very clearly spelled out for us. But sin is transgression of the law, of course, but sin is also transgression of the conscience. That becomes sin for us. And so Mr. Doubtful, he has made the decision that he will not eat that meat. And perhaps in other areas, he will not do something that Mr. Confident may be able to do. But both these guys here that are imaginary before you, they are both trying to please God in what they're doing. That's the goal. They're making these decisions so that they don't engage in sin. We should not be thinking it's okay if I just do a little sin over here and over there. No, if it violates our conscience, it is sin. If we're doubtful about it, we should not do it. whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that's just the idea that if we are not confident about it, then it becomes sin for us. Now, let me say this. Sometimes God has made it very clear to us what he wants us to do, and we're still doubtful about that. Now, what should we do in that case? We just need to do it. All right, we just need to go ahead and do what God commands. Sometimes we can see those things and say, boy, I don't know if I really ought to go and witness to my neighbor, and I'm not sure if I should do that. Well, you know, we just need to go and do that. All right, that's clearly given in God's word. But in these other areas that aren't specifically stated, you know, we need to make sure we have that confidence before we go ahead and do it. If we're unsure, if we're wavering about it, then we shouldn't do it. If it's doubtful, don't do it, like the old saying goes, when it comes to matters that are not clear in God's word. So pleasing God. Now, maybe that you're here today and none of this makes sense to you at all. And that may be because you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And what you need to do is pay attention to the things that God has clearly said in his word, that you are a sinner. All have sinned before God, come short of his glory. That you cannot save yourself. The only thing that you can do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. And then when you do that, God gives you peace. God gives you a freedom, as Paul is explaining here. But that's the first step. If you're not saved, that's what you need to do today, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head in prayer? Every head bowed, every eye closed here this morning. Do you know for sure that you're saved? Would you know if you died today, if you would go to heaven? If you don't know that, I want to ask you to make sure that you are going to heaven. And if there would be a way that I could help you, I'd love for you to come and talk to me, and I could show you how you can know that you're going to heaven when you die. Or talk to somebody else, but make that a priority. If you don't know the Lord, if you're not saved, to come to know him today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given us these guidelines, these goals for our Christian living. We pray that we'd have the grace to understand how they apply to us in our day and age. Help us to be concerned about one another, about building one another up, not just only about our own actions, our own interests. We pray that we would please you in every area of our lives. Help us to respect the conscience that you've given to us. We pray that we would please you even as we make choices related to that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.